This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
دع الأيام تفعل ما تشاء وطب نفسا إذا حكم القضاء ولا تجزع لحادثة الليالي فما لحوادث الدنيا بقاء.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله، الحمد لله أولا وآخرا، الحمد لله كثيرا طيبا مباركا. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for each and every blessing that He has bestowed upon us. And alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for having guided us to Islam and for having blessed us with the Quran and for having blessed us to be amongst the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, it's been a break. We have had the Ramadan break and it's been a while that we're resuming, but alhamdulillah, today we are resuming the explanation of Kitab al-Da'awat, or the Book of Du'as, from the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And I will begin from exactly where I left off. Babu ma yaqulu idha asbaha, the chapter of what should be said when a person wakes up. We begin again. I'm going to narrate the hadith and we explain it. قال وبه قال حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا يزيد بن زريع قال حدثنا حسين قال حدثنا عبد الله بن بريدة عن بشير بن كعب عن شداد بن أوس رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال سيد الاستغفار اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت خلقتني وأنا عبدك وأنا على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعت أبوء لك بنعمتك وأبوء لك بذنبي فاغفر لي فإنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت إذا قال حين يمسي فمات دخل الجنة أو كان من أهل الجنة وإذا قال حين يصبح فمات من يومه مثله. So in this hadith, we've actually done this hadith before. It is the famous hadith of the Sayyidul Istighfar, the hadith of the queen or the leader of all of the du'as of istighfar. I've already explained this in detail in a previous lecture. And essentially this beautiful du'a, it summarizes all of the main pillars of repentance. We admit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has blessed us. We are cognizant that Allah azza wa jal has given us all that we have asked for. And we then ascribe to ourselves that we have fallen short in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah that, oh Allah, you are our Lord. La ilaha illa ant. And we admit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are trying, but we're not perfect, oh Allah. We are trying that, ana ala ahdika wa wa'dika mastata'at. I'm trying, oh Allah, to do as best as I can. But I acknowledge, oh Allah, that despite all the blessings you've given me, I have fallen short. A'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'at. I seek refuge in you from all the evil that I have done. And I confess, oh Allah, I am a sinner. I come to you, only your forgiveness and only your grace and only your mercy will forgive, O Allah. There is no forgiveness other than your forgiveness. I am imperfect, you are perfect. I am the sinner, you are the Lord. And so we come to Allah in a penitent state, in a state of humility, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever says this when he goes to sleep and he passes away at night, he shall be of the people of Jannah. And whoever says it when he wakes up, then as well he shall be of the people of Jannah. So this dua should be said when we go to sleep, and that's when we covered it before, and also when we wake up. Now, Imam al-Bukhari, one of his techniques of the Sahih is frequent repetition. He loves to repeat hadith. Unlike Imam Muslim in his Sahih, it is very rare to repeat the hadith. So this hadith has been reported already about what to say when you go to sleep. Now he's going to bring it again, what to say when you wake up. Now for the advanced students, we're not going to go there. There's always, well, almost always, there's a slightly difference in the two hadith. Every time he will bring another hadith, the default rule, he's going to bring with another chain, he's going to bring with another wording, so that you can see and you contrast. And if you look at the hadith that we did a few lessons ago, and you contrast it with this one, you will find minor variations. And the reasons for this is that, generally speaking, the narrators of hadith, when they're conveying the message, they convey the meaning and not exactly the wording. And this is called الرِّوَايَةُ بِالْمَعْنَى, to narrate a hadith with meaning and not necessarily with wording. And this is something that every major scholar of hadith and every book of the sciences of hadith, it mentions that, of course, you narrate hadith with meaning and not with wording. And therefore, sometimes you find slight variations here and there, but the message is exactly the same. And the next hadith And also we've done this before, but again we did it in the chapter going to sleep. قال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا سفيان عن عبد الملك ابن عمير عن ربعي ابن حراش عن حذيفة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أراد أن ينام قال بسمك اللهم أموت وأحيا وإذا استيقظ من منامه قال الحمد لله الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. So حذيفة narrated that whenever the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would go to sleep, he would say this phrase, O Allah, in your name I shall die, and in your name I shall be brought back to life. And as I mentioned, sleep and death are twins. As our Prophet ﷺ said, that death is the brother of, or sleep is the brother of death, because in both of these your soul is taken away. So when we put our head to the pillow, we should say, Bismika Allahumma amutu wa ahya. In your name, O Allah, I am dying. And the death here is the sleep. See, he calls sleep death. And wa ahya, in your name, O Allah, I shall wake up again. And if he does wake up, because it is possible that it is the last sleep of his life, and he will never wake up. But if he does wake up, then he thanks Allah. Alhamdulillah, all praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave us life after he caused us to die. And the same one who can bring us back to life after we were dead and asleep, that same person, wa ilayhi nushur, we shall return back to him. And in the next hadith, it is essentially the same wording. قال حدثنا عبدان عن أبي حمزة عن منصور عن ربعي بن حراش عن خرشة بن الحر عن أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عن قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أخذ مضجعه من الليل قال اللهم باسمك أموت وأحيا فإذا استيقظ قال الحمد لله الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. This is the exact same hadith in terms of wording. However, the chains are totally different, because the previous hadith is from Hudhayfa and this hadith is from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala an. And for the experts in the science of hadith, if the same wording occurs but through different sahaba, it is considered two separate hadith altogether. If it is the same sahabi, then it is considered to be the same hadith with a different wording. But if it is a different sahabi, it is considered to be a different hadith altogether. So Imam al-Bukhari is saying, hey, this is something that Hudhayfa narrated, and this is something that Abu Dharr narrated, and the meaning is exactly the same. We move on to the next chapter, Babu al-Du'a'i fi salah, the chapter of making dua in the salah. قال حدثنا عبد الله بن يوسف قال أخبرنا الليث قال حدثني يزيد بن أبي الخير عن عبد الله بن عمرو عن أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم علمني دعاء أدعو به في صلاتي قال قل اللهم إني ظلمت نفسي ظلما كثيرا ولا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت فاغفر لي مغفرة من عندك وارحمني إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم. وقال عمرو بن الحارث عن يزيد عن أبي الخير أنه سمع عبد الله بن عمرو قال قال أبو بكر للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكره. So this is a hadith is very beautiful. Why? Because in it Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the greatest sahabi by unanimous consensus of all the scholars of Islam, the greatest sahabi is going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is saying, O Messenger of Allah, teach me a dua that I can say during my salah. So this is a very significant dua. Why? The greatest companion is going to the greatest prophet, and he is saying, I want a special dua that I can say during the salah, which is the most important act of worship. What dua should I make during the salah? So our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him this dua. And of course, knowledge should be shared. Knowledge is not something that you are stingy with yourself. Once our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught Abu Bakr then taught others. And so Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he's the one who narrates this. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, there are not that many narrations from him. Why? Because he only lived a year and a half after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and almost all of the narrations from him are actually from other sahaba. They are not from the tabi'un generation. Very rarely we find this. Generally speaking, younger sahaba, or sahaba not as senior as the early sahaba, they're the ones who narrate from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And so we have here Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As is the one narrating, the son of Amr ibn al-As. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As is narrating from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and this is a beautiful dua. And it shows us as well the eagerness of the sahaba, that they are not just sitting there, you know, doing nothing. They want to know what is the best way to get to Jannah. They want to ask the Prophet ﷺ the most important questions. They are eager to worship Allah perfectly. And so this is also a sign of their iman, that they're always asking for more. They're pushing the boundary. I want more, I want more. And so he says, teach me a dua that I can say. And in salah. And this shows us the sahaba understood that they are allowed to make dua during the salah. And this is something that is well known. The books of fiqh discuss this, and the books of hadith discuss this. There are many opportunities within the salah to make dua. A lot of people, they don't know this, but this is something that is very clear. You can make dua after you say Allahu Akbar and you say the dua of istiftah. This is a dua right there. And you're allowed to add phrases over here. You're allowed to add phrases because these are times of dua. Then in the ruku' itself, you can praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when you come back up to the qiyam or the standing, you can also make dua over there, especially the du'as that are narrated from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then when you fall into sajda, after you say subhan rabbiyal a'la, after you say this, you may make any dua that you want about any matter of this world or the next. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you are in the state of sajda, increase your dua. He left it open. Any dua you want to make, you want children, you want wealth, you want health, you want iman, you want jannah, every dua that comes to mind, you can make it in the sajda. And this is in the fard salah and in the nafil salah, you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when you get up from the sajda, in between the two sajdas is another time frame to make dua. Again, a lot of people just sit there doing nothing, and that is the time to make dua. And then after the tashahud, once you finish the salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before you say the taslim, that is another opportune time to make dua. And you can increase your dua as much as you want when you're praying alone. And then after the taslim, don't rush away. Sit there and do your adhkar and then make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that too is a blessed time to make dua. So the entire salah, there are 6 opportunities that are blessed to make dua, and the best of them is in sajda, and then before the taslim, and then after the taslim. These 3 in particular, they are open to make any dua that you want of this world or the next world. And so this dua that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is telling us that he learned directly from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should memorize it. What is it? Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. Oh Allah, I have wronged myself many, many wrongs. Oh Allah, I have done too many injustices to myself, and none forgives the sin other than you. And so, oh Allah, forgive me a forgiveness that comes for you from you, and have mercy on me, because you are the one who is forgiving and you are the one who is merciful. Now, again, this dua as well, the same motifs are present in all of these famous du'as that are coming from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, praising Allah. He is the Ghafoor and the Rahim. Admitting that the person himself has done wrong. Oh Allah, I am the sinner. Oh Allah, I have wronged myself immensely. Oh Allah, praising Allah that you are the one who forgives. Oh Allah, I'm coming to you penitent. I'm coming to you humble. Oh Allah, I confess to you all of my sins. Oh Allah, you are the Ghafoor. You are the Rahim. Oh Allah, you're the only one who forgives. لا يغفر الذنوب. Who else should I ask, O Allah, when you are the forgiver of sins? Where else can I turn to? Who else will cleanse me of the dirt and the filth and the grime that I have? You are the only source of mercy, the only source of compassion, the only source of forgiveness. So I turn to you, O Allah, after acknowledging your perfection and admitting my imperfection. And this is a beautiful dua that all of us can memorize and say in our salah. The next hadith, which is from Aisha, not quite a hadith, but her statement. قال حدثنا علي قال حدثنا مالك بن سعير قال حدثنا هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة وفي قوله تعالى ولا تجهر بصلاتك ولا تخافت بها أنزلت في الدعاء. This is a narration that stops at Aisha رضي الله عنه. The technical term is موقوف. Mawquf means it stops at Aisha. That Aisha is not the one who, the Prophet ﷺ is not speaking here. Rather, Aisha is the one who is saying something. And what is she saying? She is saying that Allah says in the Quran that do not raise your voice and do not be silent. And Aisha says this verse was revealed with regards to the salah, with regards to the dua. That when you make dua, Imam al-Bukhari is teaching you the etiquette. When you make dua, do not yell and scream, oh Allah, forgive me in the salah. Nor should you say to yourself in your own mind that as if it is in your mind. No, you speak in a middle tone. Allahumma ghafir li, Allahumma ghafir li, Allahumma dal ghafur rahim. You are whispering to yourself in a low tone. This is what this athar is saying. This is called an athar. And Aisha is narrating to us a verse of the Quran, and she's telling us the tafsir of it. That when Allah is saying, do not raise your voice and do not be hidden in your voice, Allah is saying this with regards to the dua. And so Imam al-Bukhari brings this narration to tell you, when you are in the salah, do not speak out loud to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor speak in your mind. Do something in the middle. And this is the gentle way that you speak to yourself. And by the way, this chain here, Hisham ibn Urwa an Abih an Aisha, this is one of the, what is called the famous golden chains. There are a number of golden chains. The golden chains are the most important and the most blessed and the most authentic chains. And there are a number of them. Each sahabi has like a golden chain. And for Aisha radiallahu anha, this is one of the golden chains. Hisham ibn Urwa an Abihi, and that is Urwa ibn Zubayr an Aisha. Aisha radiallahu anha, the most famous narrator from her is Urwa ibn Zubayr. And Urwa ibn Zubayr is the younger brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr is of course the nephew of Aisha. And Urwa is also a nephew of Aisha because their mother was Asma binti Abi Bakr. And so Asma and Aisha are half sisters. They share the same father, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and they have different mothers. And Asma radiallahu anha, her eldest son was Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and her youngest son was Urwa. And between them was a very large gap, some say over 20 years, a large gap between them. Urwa is not a companion. He did not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he is in the household of Aisha because he is one of the very, very, very few people in the whole world who can speak to Aisha without a hijab because he's mahram to her. And so Urwa becomes one of the main narrators from Aisha. And then Urwa has a son called Hisham. And Hisham became a narrator of hadith, narrating from his father Urwa, from his grand aunt Aisha radiallahu anha. This is one of the golden chains. The next hadith that we're going to do, قال حدثنا عثمان بن أبي شيبة قال حدثنا جرير عن منصور عن أبي وائل عن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال كنا نقول في الصلاة السلام على الله السلام على فلان فقال لنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم إن الله هو السلام فإذا قعد أحدكم في الصلاة فليقل التحيات لله إلى قوله الصالحين فإذا قالها أصاب كل عبد الله في السماء والأرض صالح أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ثم يتخير من الثناء ما شاء. Now this hadith, it goes back to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, that he said that we would say in the salah, we would say in the salah that as-salamu ala Allah, that salam be upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, in the beginning of the legislation of salah, the sahaba thought that when they sit down, they should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they praised Allah from wordings that came to their own mind. And so they would say, As-salamu ala Allah. And they would say, As-salamu ala so-and-so. They'd mention somebody by name. Anybody that they would think, Salam ala Abi Bakr, As-salamu ala Umar, whoever they would think. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the mihrab, and he would listen to them sometimes. He's in the front of them, and he can listen to what is going on. And so one day he turned around and he corrected them. When he heard them say this, he corrected them. Why? Because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cannot allow a Muslim to do something in his presence without, and it's wrong, without correcting. Anything that the Prophet ﷺ allows in his presence, it is by a Muslim. It is permitted in Islam. So if a Muslim says or does anything, and our Prophet ﷺ is silent, this is his silent approval. However, if he corrects him, then that correction must be taken. So in this hadith, he corrected them. What was the correction? The correction was, Abdullah was saying, As-salamu ala Allah. Now, salam, we do not send salam upon Allah. Why? Because we meet one another, we say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are sending salam upon our peers, our colleagues, our friends, our brothers and sisters. We do not send salam upon Allah. Why? Our Prophet ﷺ explained, inna allaha huwa salam. Allah himself is as-salam. How can you send salam upon Allah when salam comes from Allah? Doesn't make any sense. Salam, you do not send it upon Allah. You praise Allah, alhamdulillah, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. You praise Allah, but you do not send salam upon Allah because Allah is the source of salam. Where are you going to get salam from that you're sending it upon Allah? Allah does not need your salam. Rather, salam comes from Him. And so, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected them and said, "Inna Allaha huwa as-salam." Allah is as-salam. So don't say this. Rather, when one of you sits down at the end of the salah, let him say at-tahiyyatu lillahi, and then all the way to ila ibadillahi as-salihin. That indeed all praise and honor is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the way up until the famous phrase at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salatu wa tayyibat, as-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, as-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi as-salihin. Then our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you say this phrase, as-salamu alayna وَعَلَىٰ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ الصَّالِحِينَ, rather than mentioning 5, 10, 15 people by name, السلام على أبي بكر, السلام على عمر, السلام على عثمان, just say, may salam be upon all of us and upon all of the righteous servants of Allah. When you say this, the Prophet ﷺ said, every single righteous person in the heavens and earth will be given a share of your salam. What a comprehensive dua. السلام علينا وَعَلَىٰ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ الصَّالِحِينَ. When we say this, every single righteous creation of Allah is automatically getting a little bit of salam. Why would you then not want to increase the rahmah of Allah and the salam of Allah? And of course, the salam of Allah is of course His peace and His guidance. The salam of Allah is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you say then, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, he can then say whatever he wants of any praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثم يتخيب من الثناء ما شاء. And this shows us that this is one of the time frames that we can make dua to Allah for anything that we want. So these are also of the time frames that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We now move on to the next chapter. باب الدعاء بعد الصلاة, the chapter of dua after the salah, the chapter of dua after the salah. So this chapter was a dua fi salah, dua inside of salah, and the next chapter is the dua after the salah. And again, both of these are blessed time frames, as we said. So after the salah as well is there. And we have over here the famous hadith, قال حدثني إسحاق قال أخبرنا يزيد قال أخبرنا ورقاء عن سمي عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة قالوا يا رسول الله قد ذهب أهل الدثور بالدرجات والنعيم المقيم قال كيف ذاك قال صلوا كما صلينا وجاهدوا كما جاهدنا وأنفقوا من فضول أموالهم وليست لنا أموال قال أفلا أخبركم بأمر تدركون من كان قبلكم وتسبقون من جاء بعدكم ولا يأتي أحد بمثل ما جئتم به إلا من جاء بمثله تسبحون في دبر كل صلاة عشرا وتحمدون عشرا وتكبرون عشرا. And this hadith, well, we'll go next one later on, we'll do it in a while. So this hadith is a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, in which he says that once the Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, other narrations mention the Muhajirun came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, complaining in a positive manner about the Ansar. This version doesn't mention Muhajirun and Ansar. Other versions tell us, and they said that, "O Messenger of Allah, the people of wealth, they have preceded us. They have won the race." And they have gotten the highest levels, the darajat, and they have gotten the everlasting paradise. Now, notice that the Sahaba were monitoring what the other companions are doing. And they are seeing that we are falling short in some regard. Contrast this with our lives. What do we see when we see our cousins, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends? What do we see? We see the latest cars that they drive. We see their jobs and the status that they have. We see the houses that they live in. We see the clothes that they wear, the designer jewelry that they wear. And we wonder, why don't I have that? And we try to jump into the race with them. Here, the Sahaba are monitoring what other Sahaba are doing in terms of righteous deeds. And they don't want any of them to win the race. And when they notice a group that are doing deeds that they don't have, they come to the Prophet ﷺ and they say, O Messenger of Allah, I'm paraphrasing, the playing field is not level. It's not fair that some have things we have and we don't have them. How can we win the race? And so the Prophet ﷺ said, what do you mean? How is this? So they said, those people with wealth, they pray like we pray, and they strive like we strive, and they are able to spend from their money, and we don't have extra money to spend. Subhanallah. This was their complaint. It's not really a complaint. It's a way to express their frustration. What can I do, O Messenger of Allah, when I'm not having that opportunity? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches them. Do you want me to teach you something? If you do it, you will be able to win those who came before you, and you shall also beat those who are going to join after you as well. And no one will be able to compete with you except if they do the exact as you are doing. So what was this trick, halal trick? What was this mechanism of boosting that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them? He said, after every single salah, say the tasbih 10 times. Subhanallah, 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 10 times say it. And say the tahmeed 10 times. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And say the takbir 10 times. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Now, in this narration, 10, 10, 10 is mentioned, and that's an authentic and good narration. In another narration, perhaps it happened at another time, the Prophet ﷺ said that 33, 33, 33, and the 100th time you say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك والحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. Both of these are narrated. 10, 10, 10. And so those that are in a rush, they're not able to sit down, the least that they should do is do 10 times. Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. And those that are able to, and this should be your default, you should say 33, 33, 33, and then the very end one, which is going to make it the 100, you say the longer kalima. And this shows us as well that you are able to compete with others in other areas. If you don't have something that others have, don't worry. You're able to make up for that deficit in departments and areas that they do not have. So the one who is wealthy, generally speaking, is also busier, and he shall be engrossed in gaining money and in taking care of his businesses. You, if you don't have that, you will have time. And that time you can utilize to make sure you do something that will level the playing field. Let no one think that life is unfair. Every one of us has whatever Allah has given us, and within whatever we have, we are able to earn Jannatul Firdaus. That's very clear. It doesn't matter what. Now, it is true, some of us have been given worldly blessings, others have not been given. There's no denying that, you know, the one who sees has a blessing that the one who is tested with blindness does not have. There's no denying that the one who has good health has been tested in ways because of his good health that the one who is sick is not tested with. But the point is, every single human being is able to earn Jannah, and not just any Jannah, Firdaus itself, given the circumstances that he or she has. And in that sense, the playing field is indeed level. Not in the sense that we can understand, but in the psycho-spiritual sense, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next hadith is a follow-up of this one in terms of what we're supposed to say. قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا جرير عن منصور عن المسيب ابن رافع عن وراد مولى المغيرة بن شعبة قال كتب المغيرة إلى معاوية بن أبي سفيان أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقول في دبر كل صلاة إذا سلم لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. So this hadith is a hadith that goes back to Al-Mughirah ibn Shu'bah, one of the famous Sahaba from Medina. And he wrote a letter to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. So subhanAllah, Muawiyah, when he became the Khalifa of the Muslims, people would, radiyallahu ta'ala an, people would advise him, and people would send him useful information. And so, and he would also, it is authentically narrated, he would request the Sahaba to send him nuggets and benefits of information. And so, perhaps he asked, or perhaps Mughira volunteered, that he sent Muawiyah, and subhanAllah, this shows us how different the times were. The rulers back then, they were interested in ibadah, they were interested in making the proper adhkar. And so Muawiyah radiallahu an, he is getting this information from Al-Mughira, and he is then going to implement it. And what is that information? Al-Mughira said that The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say this after every single salah. After you finish the salah, this should be added on to what you say. What is it? لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. لا إله إلا الله. He is unique. There is no partner with him. له الملك. All of the kingdom belongs to him. He is the ultimate king. The dominion belongs to him. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ. All praise belongs to him. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And he is capable of all things. اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت. Oh Allah, there is no one who can stop that which you have decreed to come to me. وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعَتَ. And there is no one who can give me that which you have deprived or denied. Now, this phrase here, it is meant both to praise Allah and to remind us to have tawakkul in Allah. Can you imagine, after every salah, you remind yourself that no one can come between me and the blessings of Allah. No one. And no one can give me what Allah has denied. Can you imagine, you remind yourself every single time, how do you think you will feel about the world, about the problems of this world, about the issues and the financial problems and your boss and your corporation and all of this? How are you going to feel? You will feel a sense of self-pride that Allah is in charge, not my boss. Allah is in charge, not the corporation. Allah is in charge, not the people around me. So it is simultaneously a praise to Allah and a boost to your own tawakkul and iman and ikhlas and yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You constantly remind yourself that no one is the all-powerful other than Allah, that Allah is the one who says kun fayakun. And so your heart becomes fully brave, if you like, against the problems of this world, and it becomes ghani or self-sufficient from the people around, and it becomes faqir or impoverished to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to be impoverished in front of Allah, and we want to feel rich our hearts in front of the people, and this is going to remind us of that. And then the final phrase, وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. And this means that, O Allah, the one of status will not benefit with his status. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدُّ. That no jad here means power and wealth and fame. That's what jad means. So once you say that, O Allah, whatever you decide to come is not gonna, nobody's gonna come between that and your blessings. And whatever you deprive, none can give it to me. Then you add on. And a person of wealth and status, it will be of no use at all. No matter how rich and powerful you are, in and of itself, the power of this world and the wealth of this world is meaningless in front of Allah. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ. There is no benefit except if you are righteous. As Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ بِالَّتِي تُقَرِّبُكُمْ عِنْدَنَا زُلْفَى إِلَّا مَنْ آمَنُ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. Neither your wealth nor your children will bring you closer to Allah. Neither your wealth nor your children will bring you closer to Allah except if you have iman and do good deeds. In that case, your wealth and your children will indeed bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ. The person of status will not benefit because of his status. مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. All wealth and all status and all power and all fame, it comes from you, O Allah. You are the one who is the source of all of this power and fame. So this dua at the end, it reminds us to never fear the creation, to never put our hope and trust in the creation, to never be deluded by the outward illusory veneer of strength and fame that people in this world are impressed with. All of this goes, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one that will remain. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. He is the one who is Jalal wal-Ikram, and Jad, or that is wealth and fame and power, it comes from him. So this phrase should also be memorized when we're learning all of these du'as. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَلْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. اللَّهُمَّ لَا مَانِعَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتَ وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتَ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. We now move on to the next hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, and that is the hadith of chapter number 19, بَابُ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ وَمَنْ خَصَّ أَخَاهُ بِالدُّعَاءِ دُونَ نَفْسِهِ وَقَالَ أَبُو مُوسَى قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِعُبَيْدٍ أَبِي عَامِرٍ اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِعَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ قَيْسٍ ذَنْبَهُ. This chapter it has in it the typical methodology of Imam Bukhari. Usually, very commonly, Imam al-Bukhari will bring a verse from the Quran, very common. And he will then maybe bring a quote from a sahabi or a tabi'i, and sometimes he will bring a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in the chapter heading. And this is something that we should be well familiar with. Those of you who are not, then take note of this. Anytime Imam al-Bukhari mentions a hadith in the chapter heading without a chain, that hadith, it is called mu'allaq. And these are called the mu'allaqat of Bukhari. And the mu'allaq means it is suspended or hanging. It is suspended. It's not something that is connected. And the mu'allaqat of Imam al-Bukhari, they are only found in the chapter headings, generally speaking. And you do not consider them to be of the same level as the actual ahadith in the text. Why? Because Imam al-Bukhari does not have the same rigorous criterion for the mu'allaqat that he does for the chapters. And so the mu'allaqat of Bukhari are a separate category, and generally speaking, most of them are hasan. Some or a few of them are weak in nature, and that's something that Imam al-Bukhari understood, and that is why he put them in the chapter headings and not in the actual text of the hadith. And so we have over here the chapter regarding the statement of Allah, وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, and pray for them. Salli here means to pray for. Because you have to understand one thing, that when we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this means something separate. And when we say, we're allowed to say Allahumma salli ala, and then we mention our friend, our colleague, our mother. It is permissible to say this. Some Muslims think that Allahumma salli ala can only be for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is incorrect. You can make this type of salah, because here salli means have mercy. And when we do it for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a separate category and it has a separate connotation. And when we do it for any other Muslim, it is simply a generic prayer. Oh Allah, have mercy on so and so. That's what it means. Oh Allah, have mercy on so and so. And we can say this with the phrase Allahumma salli. So you have a friend who helped you out, and his name is Mustafa, his name is Ahmed, his name is whatever, Khalid. You can say Allahumma salli ala Khalid. It's allowed to say this, and it is permissible to say this, and it is something that is well known, as we said, in the books of hadith. There's no controversy in this regard. So Allah is saying, and of course the Prophet himself can say this on behalf of the Muslims as well, and this is what Allah is saying in the Quran, وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, that pray for them. And this is in Surah Tawbah. Allah says, your prayer for them brings them peace. And we have here Imam Bukhari saying, whoever mentions his brother in dua without mentioning himself. So the question arises, can you make dua for somebody without mentioning your own name? So can you say, may Allah have mercy on Khalid, may Allah bless you, O Khalid, without saying, O Allah, have mercy on me and on Khalid? Why is Imam Bukhari saying this? Because the default that we learn from the sunnah is that we make dua for ourselves and for others. And we can do this in two ways. Either we use the pronoun that is comprehensive, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا رَبَّنَا إِنَّا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Oh Allah, we have wronged ourselves. Oh Allah, give us the good. And when you say us, you mean all whom you know and you love. So we can say this in the pronoun of plurality. Or we can mention a person specifically by name. Oh Allah, forgive me and forgive my brother. So as Musa said, Allah maghfirli wa akhi, that he literally mentions, forgive me, forgive my brother. The default, you make dua for yourself along with other people. However, Imam al-Bukhari in this chapter is mentioning it is allowed to make dua for somebody else without mentioning yourself. And that's what his point. وَمَنْ خَصَّ أَخَاهُ بِالدُّعَاءِ دُونَ نَفْسِهِ. Whoever mentioned his brother in dua without mentioning himself. And he then mentions his mu'allaq hadith. وَقَالَ أَبُو مُوسَى قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ that Allahumma fil li'ubayd abi amir. Oh Allah, forgive Abu Amir, Ubayd. Forgive Abu Ubayd, Amir. Abu Amir, Ubayd. Oh Allah, forgive Abdullah ibn Qais all of his sins. So he is making dua for other people without making dua for himself. And that is the point that Imam al-Bukhari is proving. You are allowed to make dua for other people without mentioning yourself, even though the default and the main position is that you should always make dua for yourself as well. And he moves on. قال حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا يحيى بن زيد عن أبي عبيد مولى سلمة قال حدثنا سلمة بن الأكوع قال خرجنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى خيبر فقال رجل من القوم أي عامر لو أسمعتنا من هنيهاتك فنزل يحدو بهم يذكر تالله لولا الله ما اهتدينا وذكر شعرا غير هذا ولكني لم أحفظه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من هذا السائق قال عامر بن الأكوع قال يرحمه الله فقال رجل من القوم يا رسول الله لو متعتنا به فلما صاف القوم قاتلوهم فأصيب عامر بقائمة سيف نفسه فمات فلما أمسوا أوقدوا نارا كثيرة فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هذه النار على أي شيء توقدون قالوا على حمر أنسية فقال أهريقوا ما فيها وكسروها قال رجل يا رسول الله ألا نهريق ما فيها ونغسلها قال أوذاك. Now this hadith is a very interesting one with multiple tangents. So let us begin from the beginning. Salamat ibn al-Aqwa said, once we went to Khaybar, and of course on the battle here is going to the battle of Khaybar, and one of the people said that, Aya Amir, hey Amir, Aya here means, hey Amir, you know, let's hear some of your hunayhatik, let's hear some of your murmurings, let's hear some of your poetry. So this, you know, when you're going on a long journey, it gets a little bit boring, a bit dry, you want to just, you know, pass the journey by tales or by, you know, poetry, halal poetry. And this shows us that, you know, poetry or these types of things are permissible in the Sharia, as long as the content is permissible. And so he began mentioning some of the poetry he had memorized. And of them is the poetry, تَاللَّهِ لَوْلَ اللَّهِ مَهْتَدَيْنَا, that I swore by Allah, if it not for Allah, we would not be guided. And the narrator says, he mentioned other poetry that I have forgotten now. He's being honest here. He mentioned poetry, I did not memorize the poetry. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who is this one at the front that is narrating this poetry? Who is the one that is, you know, doing this poem? And so they said, Amir ibn al-Aqwa. So they mentioned the name of this person, Amir ibn al-Aqwa. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah have mercy on him. Yarhamuhullah. This shows us, by the way, that our Prophet ﷺ appreciated good poetry. He himself was not a poet, and Allah negates that he is ever going to be a poet. And he never versified poetry himself. He never wrote even a line of poetry. But once in a while, he narrated what other poets have said, a line or two, but not even a full. Never in his life did he narrate even half a poem or a full stanza. Rather, he narrated what is called half a stanza, and he just mentioned something. And whatever he did, it is from another poet. He never versified. Why? Because no one should ever confuse. The Quran is from Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ is an-Nabi al-Ummi. He was not able to read and not able to write. He did not have a library. He was not known for his oratory skills before the coming of the Quran. When the Quran came, it is clearly a supernatural act. So he appreciated good poetry, and he would listen to the Sahaba as they would recite poetry to one another. And in this case, when he listened to the poetry of Amir, he praised him. And how did he praise him? By saying, may Allah have mercy on Amir. And so a person said, in another version, Umar ibn al-Khattab said, O Messenger of Allah, why don't you let him stay with us so that we can benefit him? In other words, it was a half joke that turned out to be true. What was the half joke? When the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah have mercy on him, the Sahaba understood, this Sahabi is going to rise very high, and they're marching into battle. And so they automatically understood, this dua will translate into the martyrdom of Amir. And so when the Prophet ﷺ said that may Allah have mercy on Amir, one of the Sahaba, Umar maybe, said that, O Messenger of Allah, don't be that hasty, we need this guy, and don't take him away now. And this shows us that, subhanAllah, they're joking in this, you know, very polite, very good manner, very positive spirited manner. And it turned out to be a valid point, because when the two armies lined up and they began battle, Amir In the heat of the battle, so his sword went back on him. And you know, when you're fighting with the, you know, swords, not that any, most of us have done this, but you can understand the sword is going back and forth, and you know, he's trying to defend the person, defend the attack. And so in one of those defenses, his sword moved in such a manner that he in fact self-inflicted accidentally, of course it's forgiven, it's accidental, he self-inflicted a mortal wound. And so he died because of that. And so the Prophet's dua, may Allah have mercy on him, proved to be true in that he ended up becoming a shaheed. Then the hadith goes on. Of course, the point of narrating this hadith is very clear, and that is that the Prophet made dua for him without making dua for anybody else. The hadith goes on, when the evening came, lots of fires were lit up. And so the Prophet came out and said, what is all of this? What are you using all of this fire for? So they said that we are slaughtering our donkeys and eating them, okay? Because there was no camel in this battle. So the Prophet was wondering, what is this going on? Where is this food coming from? So they had donkeys with them. And Humur al-Insiyya means donkeys. And so at this point in time, until the Battle of Khaybar, donkeys had not been made haram. And so the Prophet ﷺ said that these pots, get rid of all their contents, discard all the contents, and then break the pots. Okay, get rid of them, because we're not allowed to eat donkeys. So, in the Battle of Khaybar, donkeys were made haram. To eat the meat of donkeys is made haram. And so a person said, O Messenger of Allah, what if we were to get rid of all of the meat and whatnot, and then wash the pots rather than break them? And so the Prophet said, very well, that is fine. No problem, you can do that as well. Okay, and this again shows us a number of things. First and foremost, that the Sharia was revealed in a gradual manner, and the meat of the flesh of donkeys was permissible up until the 8th year of the Hijrah, and it was in the 8th year of the Hijrah, in the Battle of Khaybar, or the 7th year of the Hijrah, where this was made forbidden. And this also shows us as well that meat that is najis, meat that is not allowed, we should discard it, that we should not benefit in it from any way. This also shows us that utensils that have cooked such meat, it is not necessary to break them. Our Prophet ﷺ suggested break it. Then the Sahabi said, can we wash it? Say, okay, fine, go ahead, wash it. This also shows us that the Sahaba had the privilege and the right to negotiate the Sharia, right? Because they're seeing, is it possible or not? It's not considered rude. The Prophet ﷺ said, break it. And they gently asked him, O Messenger of Allah, can we wash it? Is it allowed? So he said that, is it possible to do this or not? And this is something that, again, in the entire seerah, we see so many times as well. For example, our Prophet ﷺ said that, I warn you from sitting in the alleyways and talking. So they said, Ya Rasulallah, we have to have somewhere to sit. In those days, they didn't have, you know, in our days, we go to, you know, places where any gatherings or coffee shops, whatever. They said, Ya Rasulallah, we need a place to sit. They're negotiating. So he said, if you must, then make sure you lower your gaze and you don't do this. So he then, okay, if you're going to, then go ahead and do that. This shows us the Sharia in his lifetime could be negotiated by the Sahaba, and they're doing this over here. And of course, this also shows us, as I said, the issue of the Prophet ﷺ correcting anything that he sees that is not permissible to correct. The next hadith, we're winding up here, just a few minutes left. Let's see if we can finish off this chapter. قال حدثنا مسلم قال حدثنا شعبة عن عمرو بن مرة قال سمعت ابن أبي أوفى رضي الله عنهما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتاه رجل بصدقته قال اللهم صل على آل فلان فأتاه أبي فقال اللهم صل على آل أبي أوفى. So here we have that Ibn Abi Awfa would say, whenever somebody came with charity to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would make special dua for him. Allahumma salli ala fulan. And so when my father came to him with charity, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him. And of course, the son is very proud and happy that the Prophet ﷺ made dua for the family of Abi Awfa. And of course, the son is happy because he is included in that dua. And this shows us that the Prophet ﷺ would encourage them to give charity by those duas. By those duas. قال حدثنا علي بن عبد الله قال حدثنا سفيان بن عن إسماعيل عن قيس قال سمعت جريرا قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا تريحني من ذي الخلص وهو نصب كانوا يعبدونه يسمى الكعبة اليمانية قلت يا رسول الله إني رجل لا أثبت على الخيل فصك في صدري فقال اللهم ثبته واجعله هاديا مهديا. قال فخرجت في 50 من أحمس من قومي وربما قال سفيان فانطلقت في عصبة من قومي فأتيتها فأحرقتها ثم أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت يا رسول الله والله ما أتيتك حتى تركتها مثل الجمل الأجرب فدعا لأحمس وخيلها. So in this hadith we have Jarir, the famous Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, that he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him that can you not rid me of Dhil Khalasa? And Dhil Khalasa was one of the most famous idols that the people of Yamama would worship. So he's saying, can you not get rid of this idol for me? This was at the end of Islam, when at the end of the prophetic era, when Islam had now become dominant and idolatry was abolished from the lands of Arabia. And there were still some idols here and there, and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to get rid of them. And of course, some of these people who had embraced Islam, they still had remnants of Jahiliyyah, and so they didn't want to see their idols destroyed. So he says to Jarir, can you go and you get rid of Dhil Khalasa? So Jarir says that, O Messenger of Allah, I have an issue, and the issue is that I'm not able to ride firmly on my horse. I always fall down. You know, might have been a young, you know, or thin person or whatnot. So the Prophet ﷺ pushed him gently, and he sakka like this. He pushed him in the chest and he made dua. Oh Allah, make him firm. Oh Allah, guide him and guide others through him. And so he then took 50 of the best of his riders and archers and military, and he then went to this tribe and destroyed this idol completely. And then he came back and gave the good news to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, O Messenger of Allah, I have completely demolished it. Just like, you know, the camel that's hump is cut off. Yani they would mutilate the camels in the days of Jahiliyyah. I did the same thing to this idol. The point here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for one person, Allahumma thabbitu, and that's what Imam al-Bukhari is trying to prove in this chapter. The next hadith, Sa'id ibn al-Rabi' قال حدثنا شعبة عن قتادة قال سمعت أنس قال قالت أم سليم للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنس خادمك قال اللهم أكثر ماله وولده وبارك له فيما أعطيته. So this is a beautiful famous hadith that Anas ibn Malik says, my mother Umm Sulaym once took me to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, your little child boy servant Anas, make dua for him. O Messenger of Allah, make dua for Anas. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, O Allah, increase his wealth and increase his children and bless him in all that you have given him. Now this hadith, Anas was probably around 8-9 years old. And subhanAllah, Anas lived more than 110 years. Anas lived until he had more great-great-great-grandchildren than he could even count. Anas said that when the armies of Hajjaj invaded Medina, it was an infamous civil war that took place, over 100 of my own descendants were massacred. That's those that were massacred, how about those that lived? And so Anas ibn Malik, the people around him would say that if he lifted a rock, they would find gold underneath it. Why? Because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anas became extremely wealthy because people would take him as a silent business partner. You know, if there's 2-3 people wanting to invest, they would say, Anas, why don't you come and just join our company, right? And we'll give you a percentage. Just your presence is all that we want. And so they would do this, and Anas ibn Malik became very wealthy from this. And of course, he lived a righteous life with lots of charity and whatnot. How did all of this come about? Because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once again, dua is being made specifically for Anas. And it shows here as well, by the way, it is completely permissible to make dua for wealth and for children. You can make dua, O Allah, give me wealth that is halal and pure. O Allah, grant me many children that will be righteous. So you ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bless you in your wealth and your children, and that is completely halal dua to make. And the final hadith for today, two more hadith to be done. قال حدثنا عثمان بن أبي شيبة قال حدثنا عبدة عن هشام عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا يقرأ في المسجد فقال رحمه الله لقد أذكرني كذا وكذا آية أسقطتها في سورة كذا وكذا. عائشة narrates that once the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم heard somebody reciting a verse in the masjid, and he said, may Allah have mercy on him, rahimahullah. He reminded me of such and such a verse that I had placed in such and such a surah. He reminded me of such and such a verse that I had placed in such and such a surah. And this hadith, it shows us that our Prophet ﷺ is a human being, and he remembers and he forgets, like human beings remember and forget. And this was before there was a compilation of the Quran, and Allah Azza wa Jal basically allowed this man to recite a verse to remind the Prophet ﷺ of this verse. And so Allah, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, may Allah have mercy on him. That was a verse that it was in such and such a surah. And so he then made sure that it was placed there for everybody to know. And all of this is, of course, from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point here, he made dua specifically for one person. And that's what Imam al-Bukhari is trying to show in this chapter. And the final hadith that we'll mention in this chapter, قال حدثنا حفص بن عمر قال حدثنا شعبة قال أخبرني سليمان عن أبي وائل عن عبد الله قال قسم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قسما فقال رجل إن هذه لقسمة ما أريد بها وجه الله فأخبرت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فغضب حتى رأيت الغضب في وجهه وقال يرحم الله موسى لقد أودي بأكثر من هذا فصبر. This is a very interesting hadith as well. Aisha narrates that there was a person in the masjid. Wrong hadith. Abdullah narrates. Sorry, I went back to the previous one. Abdullah narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam divided up some divisions of wealth. Now, what is happening here? As the leader of the state, wealth would be coming to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would assign, he deserves this, he deserves that. So basically, he's giving stipends. He's giving rewards, honorariums. He's giving the salaries of the people, each one in accordance with what they have done. And somebody didn't get as much as he wanted. And this group of people eventually became the Kharijites. It's well known. These groups of people, they were there at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, these ultra fanatic groups, and they are still around to this day. All the time they have the characteristics of the Kharijites. That this man stood up and said, this division was not done to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah. A man is accusing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of doing something that is, a'udhu billah, not pleasing to Allah. Can you imagine the arrogance, the insolence? And this has always been the characteristics of the Kharijites, holier than thou attitude. They believe that they are more righteous than even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. How ridiculous, how utterly fanatical, but such is the way of the Kharijites. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was informed of this, because these things should not be kept secret or hidden. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was informed of this. And when he found out, he became very angry. And the anger could be seen in his face. And of course, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would control his anger. The anger could be seen in his face. And when the anger could be seen, he would control his anger. And then he would remind himself. What would he remind himself of? One of the things he said, may Allah have mercy on Musa. Rahimallahu Musa, yarhamallahu Musa. He was irritated more than this. He was harmed more than this. The nuisance was even more for him. And he was patient at it. And so here, once again, what is the point of this hadith is that Imam al-Bukhari is saying it is completely permissible to make dua for somebody else. Here, the Prophet is saying, may Allah have mercy on Musa. Ya rahamullahu Musa. May Allah have mercy on Musa. He was harmed more than this, and yet he was patient. This also shows us, by the way, that when we are faced with any difficulty, it is completely normal and healthy to think of other people that have suffered the same difficulty and to remind ourselves, they did it, so can I. This also shows us one of the wisdoms of the stories of the Quran. Somebody might ask, why is the Quran full of stories? Here we have it. One of the wisdoms, as Allah says in the Quran, that وَكُلَّ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. We narrate to you the stories of the prophets so that your chest can become firm at this. And so the purpose, or one of the purposes of the stories, is to strengthen the resolve of those who listen to those stories. And that's why the stories of the Quran are so, so, so important, that we benefit from them and we gain our strength and we fortify ourselves with them. Also notice that the Prophet ﷺ did not do anything against this arrogant, insolent person, even though what he did technically might even constitute kufr, to reject reject the Prophet ﷺ in this manner, technically might even be kufr, but our Prophet ﷺ did not do so. Why? Because of the greater benefit that what will people think that, Muslims are killing one another. So he let it go for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of this shows us the point of this chapter. If you wish, you may make dua for somebody else without mentioning yourself, even though the default is you mention yourself and you mention others as well. And inshallah, with this we can come to a conclusion of today's lecture. Inshallah, we'll continue next week with the next chapter, which is with regards to repetition and rhyme and poetry in dua. Is it allowed to have poetic duas or not? And I will see you then. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون